From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we'll go to our questions in just a few moments. Want to mention the doctrine of the Incarnation, and I do that purposefully, because so many people simply think that incarnation is impossible. How in the world could God condescend to cloak himself in human flesh? As Christians, however, we hold to both natural and supernatural explanations for what we encounter in the universe. The doctrine of the Incarnation, as summed up in the words of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth," corresponds to reality. We live in a universe that demands a supernatural explanation. And in the Incarnation, Christ was fully God and fully man. That is, he existed as the perfect unity in one person of a divine and human nature. As Theanthropus, the God-man, the spotless Lamb of God, did not do. And while it did, the Incarnation, like the Trinity, transcends human understanding. It does not transgress the laws of logic. Miracles like the Incarnation are not only possible, they are necessary in order to make sense of the universe. According to modern science, the universe not only had a beginning, but is unfathomably fine-tuned to support life. Not only so, but the origin of life, information in the genetic code, irreducible complexity in biological systems, the phenomenon of the human mind, they all pose intractable difficulties for merely natural explanations, and therefore reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork. In other words, if we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, we should have no problem accepting the virgin birth. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up today, BJ. Hi, BJ.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing all right. I want to thank you, first of all, for everything you do. I had admitted my sin and asked for forgiveness, and God is good and just to do so, and so therefore I should be saved. But I've kind of been stuck at this spot in my walk, and you know, I've heard, you know, that you could miss God, or you know, I kind of felt a little call at my uncle's church in Kentucky, and I didn't go up front then, and I've heard people talk about having a said faith, and I sure don't want to do that, and you know, like I said, I'm kind of stuck here. I want that personal relationship with Jesus, but I don't know where to go from here. But
yeah.
Any direction you can point me in?
Yeah. So are you saying you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ?
Well, I don't know, I guess.
Well, let's walk through the steps. Do you realize that you're a sinner?
I absolutely. Yes, sir.
Are you willing to repent of your sin?
Yes, sir.
And repentance means a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of the will. In other words, you are willing to do it God's way instead of doing it your own way.
Yes, sir.
And therefore, are you willing to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes, sir.
Well, if you realize that you're a sinner and repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ, then you have everlasting life. I mean, that's what the Bible says. These things are written that you may know that you have everlasting life. But if you have everlasting life, there also has to be growth. With birth comes growth. And therefore, it's important for you to partake of the means of growth that are afforded you in the Bible. Spiritual disciplines are important so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you can develop intimacy with the lover of your soul. So it's important that we do not neglect the means of grace that are given to us in Scripture as a means of growth.
Okay. Something that's bothering me is, I believe it was John 8, maybe 38, it says, you do not hear because you're not from God or of God.
But that doesn't apply to you.
Okay.
That applies to a historical milieu in which religious leaders, teachers of the law, knew that Jesus Christ walked through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets and that he did miracles by the power of God. And yet, with forethought and premeditation, they, in ongoing, continuous fashion, said that the works of Christ were to be attributed to the works of Satan. That was conscious, ongoing, willful rebellion. That is not what you're doing. You said that you're willing to repent, not rebel. So that passage is not describing you.
Okay.
And what I would say is, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. God has given you salvation. Now you have to rest on his promise, and then you have to engage in spiritual disciplines, which are in effect spiritual exercises. Just as physical disciplines like weightlifting and running promote strength and stamina, spiritual disciplines, abstinence, engagement, and solitude, and sacrifice, and simplicity, they promote righteousness. I'm fond of quoting Tom Landry. He was the famous coach of the Dallas Cowboys. And he said the job of a good football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order that they can achieve what they've always wanted to be. And that's the same thing with spiritual disciplines. Christians are called to make themselves do something they would not naturally do, that is, pursue the spiritual disciplines, so that they can be what they've always wanted to be, which is Christ-like. And the problem with contemporary Christianity is that a vast majority of Christians have never made the transition from declaration of faith to discipleship, and therefore they've never become slaves to righteousness.
That makes a lot of sense. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I spent many years doing everything I could do on my own, and or whatever I could do on my own. And now I have so many habits, and you know that it's hard to break that. And I'm trying to, but I don't have the best example in Jesus, but I haven't ever seen the Christian life in day-to-day context.
But this is what's so important in the conversation we're having, and that is you make use of the means of grace. And the body of Christ is part of that. When you become a believer, you're not born again as a rugged individualist. So now BJ is a Christian, and he's got his insurance policy, and on we go. No, you actually are baptized into a community of faith. And so you become a living stone in the temple of God. And therefore, you're not a Christian in isolation. You're a Christian within a community. And that means you have to partake of a local church, be a member of a visible expression of Christianity within a Christian church. And then you can use your gifts, and others can help you with their gifts. You have addictions and vices and things built up over the years. People have been placed in the body of Christ that are there for you. You need them. And therefore, you can't go this in isolation. You have to go this route in union with other members of the body of Christ, precisely as Paul depicts it in Romans chapter 12. That's a very important passage that you should read. But find a healthy, well-balanced church. Hang on, we can help you do that.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Thank you, sir.
Hey, BJ, thank you for calling, and this is a very important call. A lot of people listening in know it's an important call. It's not enough to be born again, but you need to grow to maturity. You need to understand the cost of discipleship, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer so often put it. He was right in debunking the easy believism of our day in his book. The cost of non-discipleship is great in the Christian church today. We are called to be disciples, not only converts, to faith in Jesus Christ. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial. And in the meantime, do remember the web at equip.org, all kinds of resources that we talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, including the covering which talks about spiritual disciplines.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation,
The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Has Jesus Christ returned to earth as a woman? Eastern Lightning, also called the Church of Almighty God, claims a Chinese woman is the reincarnated Christ, Almighty God, and the fulfillment of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. This cult is doctrinally deviant and socially subversive. It masquerades as a persecuted Christian movement while exploiting Western sympathy to spread its destructive dogmas. Don't miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal exposing the treacherous teachings and practices of Eastern Lightning. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Anthony, next in Columbia, Missouri, listening on the web. Hi, Anthony.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing good.
I really appreciate you taking my call. I had a question about promises made to God. Many years ago when I was younger, usually in my early teen years, I made a variety of promises to God about things I would or wouldn't do. And in hindsight, I see that these were really just actions basically based on my attempts to be righteous by my own efforts, and were really unwise things to say to God. It would be very difficult if I were trying to keep them. But I noticed there's scriptures like Deuteronomy 23:21, Psalms 56:12 that say, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not delay to pay it, and that sort of thing. And I just wondered if an oath or a vow is something that God can actually release us from, and if so, what would be the scriptural basis for that?
Yeah, I mean, Jesus actually talks about that when he says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. And then Jesus says, but I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, because it's God's throne, or by the earth, because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king, and do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So if you have made a rash oath, you simply confess it to the Lord and go on.
Okay, very good. And just as a follow-up, you know, these were when I was much younger. A pastor friend told my dad about this passage in Numbers 30 that talks about a father negating or breaking the oaths of a child. What's your view of that for today? Do you think that has relevance today?
Well, in principle, yes, but remember that Numbers is written within the context of a theocratic kingdom. And within a theocracy, there are civil and ceremonial laws that have been abrogated because ultimately they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Okay, so Christ having come, we're under grace now, and we can be forgiven.
Well, it's not only that, but remember that civil and ceremonial laws actually pointed forward to Jesus Christ. For example, eating shellfish was an abomination in a theocratic system. But once Jesus Christ comes, he fulfills the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law. And therefore, we don't go back to adherence to that which has been fulfilled. In other words, you never go back to the type and shadow when the fulfillment has come. When the substance comes, you forget the shadow. And that's why we don't offer bulls and goats, because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. He is the substance that fulfills the shadow.
Okay. Very good. Well, I certainly appreciate your time tonight.
You got it. Thank you for your call, Anthony. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Stephen in Everett, Washington. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18.
Yeah.
Where it says, here's wisdom, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. And I'm wondering, 666, it says to calculate the number, and I've heard that Hebrew numbers represent letters. And is he telling you that you can calculate what this man's, who this man is, by these numbers?
Yeah, exactly. Calculate has to do with numbers. And therefore, what you have is an admonition to insight. And if you have insight, if you have wisdom, then you can calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. And therefore, through a practice known as gematria, you can calculate the number of the beast. John identifies both an individual and institution that represent the ultimate personification of evil. In other words, this is the archetypal Antichrist. And he refers to this archetypal Antichrist as a beast who deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And he's drawing on Daniel's apocalyptic depiction of evil world powers, and he is describing an emperor in his own epoch of time who arrogantly sets himself and his empire against God. He persecutes the saints. He violates the commandments, and through a long litany of disgusting demonstrations of depravity, not only says that he is God, but he is to be worshipped as God. And so, John is telling first century readers that if they have wisdom and insight, they are able to identify who this beast is. So obviously, this is not about the 21st century. This is John telling first century Christians that they can identify a beast in their midst.
Okay. I just was, you know, wondering if it was going to be in our day, you know, because I've read in Revelation.
How could it be in our day if John's telling his readers that they could calculate the number of the beast and the number of his name with wisdom and insight? I mean, he's not fooling them. He's telling them they can do that. Not only that, but I think it's very important that as you read Revelation, you read it literally. When Jesus says that the looming apocalypse will take place and that the time is near, it's contrary to all decency and propriety to contend dogmatically that his words are meant to convey an event that's going to take place in our epoch of time. Jesus is not linguistically challenging when he says that this must soon take place and the time is near. It's talking about something that's going to happen in their epoch of time, not our epoch of time. If it was going to happen in our epoch of time, Jesus Christ would have been able to communicate that clearly.
Is Revelation chapter 17, verse 10 and 11 talking about the same person? Because it's talking about five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. So that wouldn't that mean that when John was alive, that this other one hasn't come yet?
Yes.
In the future?
Yes, he is talking about something that has already happened. He's talking about something that is presently happening and something that will happen later on. And this is also communicated in Revelation chapter 1, the same idea. Remember where Jesus says, therefore, write what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And remember, Revelation is seven letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And in those letters, the believers are called to be faithful and fruitful. They are going to suffer for a short time, but they're also going to experience an eternal vindication. For further information on this, I've written about this in various places. Let me give you that information quickly. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. On a more full orb fashion, I've written about it in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times or why it matters today. Also, find out how to read the book of Revelation for all it's worth. Revelation is not a book of riddles that originates from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are rooted in Old Testament history. And the reason we have difficulty understanding them is because we don't know our Bibles. John reminds us repeatedly that his prophetic words are in keeping with the words of the Old Testament prophets. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and to replace the Messiah with newspaper eschatology in our day is not only bad theology, but it's blasphemous. John presents the Messiah to his readers in various ways, and we should understand what he's talking about, because the way in which he's representing Messiah and the epoch of time in which the beast would war against the Lamb is rooted in the language of the Old Testament. So Revelation is not only an unfolding, but it is also a linguistic matrix that comes from Old Testament writings. There are 404 verses in the book of Revelation, so Revelation becomes a pretty easy book to memorize. It's fairly short. 278 of those verses are direct or indirect allusions to Old Testament passages. So again, it becomes memorable because you already know the Old Testament, and therefore you're not confused at all as to what is actually being communicated. Now, there are things in Revelation that John knows you're not going to get, and then he gives you an actual definition of what he means. Bowls full of incense, they're the prayers of the saints. We might miss that unless John explains it, so John actually explains it to us. Again, I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order on the web at equip.org. You can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, or you can simply send me a letter at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We'll see you next time right here with more answers to your questions.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.